All right. As I mentioned earlier, and as you all well know, this is Resurrection Sunday. Easter has been a little hijacked by, obviously, Easter eggs and the Easter bunnies, etc. And that's not a bad thing. It brings joy and laughter. My children are 19, 18, and almost 16, and they still did an Easter egg hunt this morning. And they would not have it any other way than myself getting up early to hide Easter eggs around our house because they simply love the joy and laughter and fun that it brings. And that's a good thing. But that's why I like to refer to Resurrection Sunday, because that's the true heart of what we're talking about together this morning. But to begin with, I'm going to tell you a few one-liners of signs that you drink too much coffee. Now, maybe you can think of someone you know that fits this bill, all right? Here we go. You grind your coffee beans in your mouth. You chew on other people's fingernails. You walk 20 kilometers on your treadmill before you realize it's not plugged in. You forget to unwrap chocolate bars before eating them. Instant coffee takes too long. Your birthday is a national holiday in Brazil. You have a picture of your coffee mug on your coffee mug. You can thread a sewing machine while it's running. You help your dog chase its tail. I like that. Now, why would I start a sermon like this morning, apart from obviously my own love of coffee? Well, the reason I'm doing it is a tradition emerged in early Christianity called Rhesus Paschalis, which translates as the Easter laugh. The Easter laugh. Some early church theologians like Gregory of Nyssa and John Chrysostom and Augustine floated the idea of this great kind of cosmic practical joke that on Friday, as we spoke about on Good Friday, the darkest day on our calendar, on Friday, Satan thought he had won by the death of Christ. And then, of course, came the great, what they saw as the great kind of joke in the sense of actually the death of Christ was the ultimate victory of God's. And so the tables were turned on Sunday. And so this practice became known, Rhesus Paschalis, where on Monday, it became known as Bright Monday, everyone would gather together and the priest would tell jokes purely for laughter, purely for fun, to remember the victory of Christ over Satan. When it seemed like all hope had been lost, God won the ultimate victory. And so they would gather and the priest would tell jokes and everyone would laugh with God at the failure of Satan. So, hey, a bit of laughter, a bit of merriment in our service together today. I would say this, dads, I give you full permission, wherever you are sitting right now, to tell as many dad jokes today as you possibly can. I'm sorry to the rest of you. But laughter is a much needed thing in the world today, is it not? I mean, obviously, this virus has garnered so much attention, and rightly so, but the persecution of Christians still continues. Wars still continue. All kinds of problems still continue. And is laughter the right thing to happen in a world that is often so fallen? Well, I think it is. Psalm 2, verse 4 says, "He who sits in the heavens laughs." He who sits in the heavens laughs. Now, what is the context? If we were to open up Psalm 2, which you can do whenever you like, you'll read the context is, the rulers of this world plot their own evil schemes. So the rulers of this world have their own agendas. They try to build their own kingdoms. They act like they can thwart the plans of God to create their own kingdom in their own likeness. So the rulers of the world and people plotting evil and all those different things that are occurring in the world, people act like they actually have some authority. They act like they have some control. And in that context, it says, the God of heaven who looks upon it all laughs. Is he laughing at the fact that we're stuck living in this sinful world? No, he laughs at the fact that anyone would think they can change the plans of God. That any ruler would think that they are truly in control. The God of heaven laughs because he cannot be thwarted. It's a laugh that should give us great comfort. The laugh of our God who is in complete control. The laugh of our God who tells us that pain will end. The laugh of our God that says sorrow will turn to joy. The laugh of the one who cannot be turned away from his plan. So there we go. Joy, laughter, laughing along with God. Celebrate joy with him this Sunday morning. So we looked at the darkness of Good Friday. We looked at Satan thinking he had won when Jesus died. This morning we're going to look at some of the things the cross of Christ actually achieved. So what did it really do? Satan thought he had won, but what are the victories that the cross brought? And to do that, we're going to look at Colossians chapter 2 together this morning, predominantly Colossians chapter 2. So I'm going to open up to Colossians 2, and I'm going to read verses 13 to 15 if you have your Bible with you. Colossians 2, 13 to 15. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by cancelling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and the authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. This is why we are filled with joy together. This is why laughter should ring out for all to hear. He cancelled your sins. They were nailed to the cross with Christ. And Jesus made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in the cross. The penalty of your sin paid for on the cross. The devil, who is called the accuser, can no longer bring any accusation against you. None. There is no fault that he can bring against you before the Father, because Christ disarmed the accusation. He disarmed the guilt of your sin on the cross. When Jesus took the penalty of your sin on the cross, he paid that penalty in full. Now, have you fully understood what that means? You do not need to pretend. You do not need to act like your sins are dealt with. You don't need to put on this false facade to pretend that all is good, because the penalty of your sin was dealt with on the cross. There is no accusation that the devil can bring about you to the Father. Jesus has paid the penalty of your sin. You do not need, I want you to grasp this, church, you don't even need to appeal to God's mercy when you sin. So, because the problem with that is, if you ever notice, we begin to think that runs out. So we repeat the same sin again and again, and we keep appealing to the mercy of God, but inside of us we begin to think, but surely God can't continue to forgive me for that sin again. But church, you can appeal to God's justice, because the full penalty of every one of those sins has been paid on the cross. You don't need mercy anymore, because justice has been paid on Christ for you. That is what the cross does for us. The full penalty of sin has been paid by Christ on the cross. You can look at your sinfulness and say, that demands justice, because justice has been met on Jesus. When the devil comes to accuse, the truth is that penalty is fully paid. And what does that mean in reality? It means this. Those of you who are tempted to measure your life on a set of scales, I come across people like this. And what they think is the good side of the scales of my life must outweigh the bad, and then I've got a shot of heaven. So as long as I try and pile up my good deeds here in this bowl, and it slightly outweighs the bad, then I've got a shot of being right with God. Church, that's yin and yang. That's karma. That's an absolute lie. The reality is that your life is measured against a holy and righteous God. That's the truth of our situation. That if we know the good we ought to do and don't do it, we sin. That anything we do that's good that doesn't proceed from faith is sin. The reality is, if you are trying to measure your life like that, the bad has not only outweighed the good, it has crashed through the table. It is that unbalanced, and you will never be able to right it. It's impossible. But Jesus paid the penalty of our sin. Jesus lived the life that we cannot. Jesus has given you eternal life. I don't know if you've ever seen this movie called The Mission. It is an incredible movie, one that you really should watch. It's an older movie. It's got Robert De Niro, Liam Neeson, Jeremy Irons, a number of well-known actors in it. It's this absolutely incredible movie. It's the story of a former slaver who was grabbing South American Indians, who was taking them and putting them into slavery. And then he comes to faith and he becomes a Jesuit priest, monk, however we refer to them. And it tells the story anyway of his act of penance. And so they're going to visit a tribe where he once used to steal people for slavery. And they have to climb this giant waterfall to get to where this tribe is. And as an act of penance, he has in this giant sack all of the armor, sword, helmet, everything that he used to wear as a slaver. And he has it on him and he's trying to scale this fall, and he's way behind everyone else all the time because he's carrying a load that he can barely bear. And at one point, when they're still not quite to the top, they're there with the tribe of people that he once stole into slavery. And someone from the tribe comes and they cut the burden from him. The very people that he sinned against cut the burden from him, and the armor is let go, and he breaks down, sobbing. Released from guilt by the people that he was sinning against. Church, so many of us, it's a great illustration because so many of us want to live life like that. There are things we've done in our past, hurts that have occurred in the past, sin we've committed and sins that have been committed against us, and we, just like that character, have them in this giant bag that continually weighs us down. What is it you are carrying the burden of? What shame do you carry 20 years later? What weight is it that you feel is yours to carry? Well, all sin is ultimately against God. And Christ has paid the penalty. And Christ has cut away the guilt and shame of that sin. Let it go, church. Let it go. I've known people so bowed down, still fighting something that occurred. It's not yours to carry. I've met people who are bitter, angry, ashamed, like I said, because of sin they've committed or sin committed against them. It is not your burden to carry anymore because Christ paid the penalty of your sin. Let it go and walk in the freedom that Christ has won for you. Free from bitterness, free from anger, free from shame. Let them go. They are of darkness, not of light. Another wrestle that I see people bring with them into our Christian life, another set of scales that we weigh ourselves on, is this obsession about pleasing other people. Obsession of living up to other people's expectations. a chain, a weight that we are so obsessed about other people's opinion. We must show them that we are the perfect family. Guess what? You're not. What if they find out that I'm a Christian? Great. What if they know that I get angry with my kids at home? Stop pretending to be something you are not. We are set free from guilt and shame, and we are able to walk because of what Christ has done. Yes, there are wrestles in our lives. There are wrestles in all of our lives. We don't need to pretend anymore. We're free in Christ. The Colossians passage that we read just before goes on to say this in chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. Colossians 2, 16 and 17. Therefore, because you've been made free in Christ, therefore, so it's connected, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Right? Let go of putting on a show of religious tradition of appearance, because the substance, the truth of it all is, it's about Jesus. It's not about the externals. What you wear, though of course we should be modest. What you drive, what you eat or drink, whether you go to church on Saturday, Sunday, or any other day of the week, we are in Christ, and that is what our faith is about, and we are set free from religious observance. Don't you love the fact that we don't come from the same mold, church? We're an odd bunch of people here. All kinds of different passions and ideas, different tastes in music, different tastes in hobbies and what we enjoy. And that is a marvelous thing. You can even like AFL in this church. It really doesn't. I've got three people here in the church. One of them just shook their head. Two of them. So AFL's out. Sorry. Apart from that, everything else is good for the Christian. The reality is this morning is that Christ is the fulfillment of the law. Christ is our Savior. And if you're included in Him, then we can let go of pretense. We are set free because Christ rose from the dead, free from the world and its expectations of who we should be. So stop dragging the chains of the world into the church. You're not perfect. Your family is not perfect. Jesus is perfect. And we are saved by His grace. Not by fake smiles and a dress up like the Brady Bunch. Right? We are saved by Christ and Christ alone. And so we are free. Free to be open with each other, to love one another, to share honestly about who we are and the struggles we face, so that we can walk the walk together, encouraging each other all the more as the day approaches. All right, this is our final point this morning, and I'm going to bring you to a different passage of the Bible. This is Ephesians chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 15 to 23. Ephesians 1, 15 to 23, if you have a Bible with you. How good is this passage? For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might that worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the age to come. and he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Whew. How amazing is that passage? The hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, his incomparably great power for us who believe. The fullness of what we have in Christ. This incredibly celebratory passage finished with looking at Christ's relationship to the church. Christ has so identified himself with the church that it is said to be his very body. It's a reflection of as Adam described Eve as bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and as God declared husband and wife to be one flesh, and the passage says that Christ and his church, Christ, we are the body of Christ, the head. There's this incredible connection of Christ and his church. The church is not a building. It is not music. It is not programs. It is not Sunday services. The church is the body of Christ made up of the men and women and children who love and worship him. That is why, although it is sad at the moment that we can't gather together, we are no less the church. We are his servants, his children, worshiping and adoring and following him regardless of where you are this morning. And so, understanding the truth of who the church is, that Christ, when he was resurrected, it tells us in Ephesians that he died to bring the church into being, we need to put the church in its correct place. People get so caught up in criticizing the church, and I think we should be very careful before we do that. The church is both described as Christ's body and bride, and he will come back for her. Be careful before you go saying derogatory things about Christ's bride. No man takes that well, least of all Almighty Son of God. You can't love the groom without loving his bride. We need to make sure that we have the right idea of that when Christ was resurrected, he was resurrected to bring the church into being, that as the saints are saved, they gather as his body and bride. What a reason for celebration together this morning. Now we know the church is not perfect. The church is made up of people who are still being sanctified, who are battling against their old sinful nature that seeks to drag them down. But she is still Christ's bride. We're still called to love and pray for her. Did you catch Paul at the start of this passage? I've not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. When is the last time you gave thanks for the church? For this body of Christ here this morning? Given thanks for his bride, blemishes and all. Are you praying for her? Praying for all of the people, praying for the leaders, praying for the parts who are hurting, praying for the parts that are celebrating. See, on Resurrection Sunday, we celebrate the resurrection of Christ and the birth of the church. On the cross, Christ won a body of believers, and he believed it was worth the cost of laying down his life. Do we act like it? Do we act like it's worth the cost? Maybe we need to start giving more thanks and praying continually. We've been set free from the chains of the world. We have been given life in Christ. And we've been given the church as his body. Resurrection Sunday The light has overcome the darkness, and we are a freed people. Let joy and laughter ring out, for it is finished. Your sins are forgiven, and your righteousness is complete by grace alone, through faith alone, because of Christ alone, for the glory of God alone. Hallelujah, church. May you experience joy this Sunday. Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you, praise you, acknowledge that it's all because of you. Lord, we have joy regardless of the circumstances of the world, regardless of the circumstances of our life, because Christ paid the penalty of our sin and gave us his righteousness, and we have life in his name forevermore. So we thank you and we praise you together this morning. Lord, may the joy of knowing that we have life in Jesus ring true, ring out through all of us as we follow you. Amen.